Good afternoon. I'm Leo Brown. Happy to be with you. Leo Brown, Almost Hour. Culture, Current Events, our Catholic Faith, 50 minutes every afternoon. Father Thomas Loya will be joining us, as he does on Tuesdays, and Father Thomas with TaborLife.org, talking about theology of the body, as we do, and relating, of course, to other interesting things in the news. We'll discuss all of that coming up. There's, of course, historic flooding now in Louisiana. The bishop there reaching out in comfort to these individuals. And, you know, I think that anytime we see something of this nature, as challenging as it is, it does bring out the best in those of us who want to respond and can respond. So we'll talk a little bit about that and what we, certainly that spirit of charity that is an opportunity when something of this nature occurs. And also, interesting news. Well, some are criticizing me for bringing up old news, but I saw Mark Shea post this, and I reposted it, and then, of course, it went crazy on my page as well. But Donald Trump's spokesperson with some interesting anti-Catholic bias. We'll get into that as well. All of that and more. I'm Leo Brown, Leo Brown Almost Hour, back after this.
You're listening to Breadbox Media. Find out more at breadboxmedia.com.
Good afternoon, we're back. I'm Leo Brown, happy to be with you. Leo Brown, Almost Hour. Tuesday afternoons, we are joined by Father Thomas Loya of TaborLife.org. Father, welcome, how are you?
Thank you, good to be here.
So you spent a little bit of time unpacking this feast day, which officially was yesterday. Some, I guess, celebrated, kind of got rolled into Sunday, right? I guess that's how it happens, oddly enough. But you want to really kind of get into the assumption, especially in relation to theology of the body, what it really means.
Yes. Now, of course, coming from being a Byzantine Catholic priest, I'm coming from the Eastern Lung of the Church, as St. John Paul II referred to it. Mm-hmm. For us, the feast days always remain on the feast. They don't get transferred.
Right.
So it's just a little difference. But anyway, the fact is, whether it was celebrated Sunday or yesterday, the actual day, we're in what we call like the post-festive, or within the time of that feast. Hmm. And so the church has like a pre-festive and a post-festive time, and in between, of course, is the feast itself.
Right.
So it's, again, it's a very, once again, the church's rhythm is a rhythm of life. It's a theology of the body. It has a kind of like an S-curve. Think of it as like a, you know, there's rising action, there's a climactic moment of the feast itself, and there's kind of a gradual falling action where it's called a post-festive. So anyway, we're within that time. And the reason why these things are significant is because they're not just stories from history. They're not just, or even just stories from Scripture. They are our events. They're our lives. And they're very, very relevant to ourselves, even today and always, which is why we should try to attend church, try to immerse ourselves in whatever else can be done when these feasts come around, because they immerse us in the reality of our own lives. And what is that reality? In this particular feast itself, if you go back to, like, again, the theology of the body, John Paul II talks about three phases of history in man: original man, historical, and eschatological. Now, the part that we live in, that we think is reality, is called historical man. In other words, it's the time after the fall, after sin. Before that, he calls it original man. In other words, this is how we originally were made and meant to be. That's a key thing, meant to be, always. That got interrupted by sin, and so we live now in this historical period. where we know things like sin and what we think are natural or normal, like dying and you know, skinning our knees and, you know, getting sick and all kinds of accidents and like that, are really never meant to be part of the normal rhythm of things. And then the third phase, the eschatological man, means at the eschaton, in other words, how we will be in the life to come. And the thing that's significant about the Mother of God is that it is in her that we see the origins and the destiny of who we are as human beings. We still got you?
Oh, yeah, yeah. No, I'm listening.
Oh, I'm sorry.
I was giving you rapt attention. I was just listening.
Oh, okay. Yeah, I heard a little noise. That maybe something went off. Okay, sorry. Yeah, so in the Mother of God, we see the origins and the destiny of the human person. In other words, we see in her what was meant for us at the beginning and what will be in the end of time and for all time. And the reason is because she was the new Eve. She was preserved from sin. She did not sin. So what we see in her would have been for every woman, including Eve. And that's why they call her the new Eve, because she was the sinless Eve. You know, Eve was not created to sin. You know, we were not created to sin.
Mm-hmm.
Sin is a foreign intrusion. And we were created to be like the Virgin Mary. Every woman was supposed to be like the Virgin Mary. So that when it came time for death, what death would have been like is an interesting how we use the words. In the West, we use the word assumption, her being assumed into heaven. In the East, we say that she it's a falling asleep, a transferring into heaven. In other words, she died, but not in the same way that we die. Mm-hmm. There was an ending of her life on earth, but an ending in which she remained intact. The body and soul did not separate. There was no pain or misery or suffering involved. And then she just together, her body integrated, body and soul together, entered into the next life. And so whether you say it's assumed or it's we call it dormition, which the word is based on sleep, kind of like dormitory, you know, to just fall asleep in God. Whether it's that way, whichever way you put it, the fact remains is that she, what happened to her is what should have happened to us, would have happened to Adam and Eve and all of us had there not been sin. So the thing is that when we look at these feast days, these events, what it does for us, not only does it immerse us in the event and draw us close to the people themselves, but it also gives us the right vision of life, the right vision of the human person, the understanding of how we were meant to be and what we'll be. You know, a lot of times, you know, we speak a little in terms of like saving our souls. Well, really, we should say saving our whole person, because our bodies will follow our souls. You know, and we're not just going to be disembodied spirits. We're going to be embodied spirits. We're going to be somehow gloriously transfigured with our bodies, and those bodies will be male and female too. We're going to retain, much as to the chagrin of our world today. There is going to be gender even in heaven, and we'll be as we were made here on earth, only in a very glorified, spiritualized way. And what's really fascinating about this too is that just before this feast was the event of Christ's transfiguration on Mount Tabor, and there was same thing happened, only with Christ. I mean, a similar thing, meaning he showed the glory of human nature, because he took on a human nature and he glorified, he showed its divinization on that mountain. And he gave that glimpse to the apostles Peter, James, and John prior to the event of his crucifixion and death. In fact, he gave them that vision on purpose so they would understand, okay, guys, things, and he even told them coming down the mountain, he says, okay, things are going to be rough now, and the Son of Man is going to be taken in 3 days, you know, die and arise, and they didn't understand. So he said, I'm giving this vision so that when that comes, that you'll hearken back to that, you'll keep that vision in your mind. This is what it's about. It's not about this ugliness. You're going to see me, you know, torn to shreds. You're going to see the very visceral reality of this life, of the historical man. You know, I'm kind of like putting, you know, describing Christ's message in these words. You're going to see the very visceral dimension of historical man here. But that's as real and as painful and scary as that's going to be. That's not the reality. The reality is what you saw on this mountain. Mm-hmm. And just keep that in mind, because you're going to see that again and my resurrection and in the end of time. And here you've got the new Adam and the new Eve within a week of each other, these back-to-back events that are presented to us by the church that, again, immerse us into the true vision of the human person. See, the whole message of the theology of the body is based on this, that we are made in the image and likeness of God, and our original intent was to be without sin, to be perfectly intact and whole, and to pass on the next life like that, and to have our bodies and souls in a glorified, spiritualized state in heaven forever. And the proof of that is in the events of Christ and his mother. She proves it for women. Christ proves it for men and also for all humanity. In other words, they did it. They did what we were supposed to have done and what we will do. And that's how we know this is certain, because they are the new Eve and the new Adam.
Yeah, you know, one of the things that I think, because this does get kind of looked at with some degree of speculation, and there's, how could that really work? But I think it's interesting, and I've heard it explained this way, and I love this explanation. Just from a very practical standpoint, if you look at the fact that we have first century grave sites, right, which are now the shrines of these saints of the first century, churches have been built in one case, of course, St. Peter's built over the grave of St. Peter. And if our Blessed Mother had not ascended, are you kidding me? That would be, what a pilgrimage site would that be, right? There would be a shrine to at her grave. It would have been venerated from the very first centuries of the church. This had to have happened. I mean, it just had to have happened, right, without question.
Yes, it had to have happened. And like you said, even with someone as great as Peter, and you know, his bones are there. We actually see them. And even saints that are incorrupt, okay, their bodies are relatively, we say they're not corrupted, but they don't look good as new, but they, you know, they're not totally corrupted. Okay, right. Even that, there still remains here. Like you said, there's something still on this earth. But for her, there is nothing.
No.
You know, we would say in some of the prayers in our church, when people doubted the resurrection, they said, okay, we'll produce the body then.
Mm-hmm.
If it rises, produce the body. How does a naked body, it's in a tomb, anointed, disappear?
Yeah.
You know, the same thing with her. Produce the body of the Mother of God. It's she transferred into life, body and soul together. And it would, if we understand theology, understand our faith, this would make, we should expect that.
Yeah.
We should expect that.
It couldn't happen any other way.
No, it couldn't have.
There's
just
no other
like
way.
Her, right, just like her being preserved from sin, her virgin birth and the virgin birth and her being miraculously conceived, she had to have been a worthy tabernacle for God to dwell in.
Mm-hmm.
So she had to have been preserved. You know, it's just, you know, our faith makes sense. It has a lot of common sense to it, a lot of rational like you put the dots together and you can come out with what we believe, and it makes perfect sense. It's not just about, well, is this literally in the Bible? The Bible never says we should put our brain on the shelf. You know,
right.
The Bible, you know, we should use our mind. The church does. The church uses its mind to kind of put the dots together and come out with undeniable realities that you cannot deny this, because if you deny that she was not assumed into heaven, then you basically are saying she had sin.
Yeah.
She was with sin.
Yeah.
And if you're saying that she couldn't have been the Blessed Virgin Mary, Christ could not really have been incarnated into her, because he was God. So you see, it's like one thing. That's why when anything you say about, that's why in the church we call her the Mother of God, because whatever you say about Christ, you're saying something about the Virgin Mary and vice versa.
Mm-hmm.
So if you get one piece of it wrong, you get the whole rest of it wrong. And that's why at the council they came up with the Mother of God, meaning not that God has a mother in a sense that we think of it, but what it meant was the person who she carried in her womb was a human person. We know that, but he was also God. And so they call her the Mother of God, or the God-bearer. And that's essential to articulate it that way and understand that, because if she wasn't the God-bearer, then we weren't saved.
Exactly.
So what we say about one is the same as the other.
And as fascinating as it all is, when you look at this from, especially from the lens of theology of the body, and what you were talking about with the glorification, which is to be expected from all of us because of the very nature of the incarnational nature of all of us, right? We all share
right.
In this degree of incarnation, especially to the point of glorification. You know, when you see all of this and you understand this is the dynamism that has to, as a, there's really no other way of explaining it. This has to exist, right? It has to exist.
Yes.
And I think that, you know, when you understand it, it's completely logical, reasonable, indisputable, all of this that you just, there's no question. But of course, when you don't get it, then you got something that really is an issue. So it's interesting. I think we're going to take a break here. We'll be back in a moment with more. Pretty sure we're up against the edge of things here. Father Thomas Loya with us this afternoon and talking about theology of the body more in just a moment. I'm Leo Brown, Leo Brown Almost Hour. Redbox Media now is a great way for you to go deeper with your favorite show or shows in our programming lineup. With our Friend of the Show opportunity, you get extra exclusive content from your favorite show hosts and lots of extra love from the shows and hosts you love. Become a friend of the show by clicking on the link on our website or app menu. Your $10 monthly premium membership will unlock an exclusive world just for you. Support your favorite show today as a friend of the show. Friend of the Show premium memberships exclusively for you with Redbox Media. Good afternoon, we're back. I'm Leo Brown. Happy to be with you, Leo Brown. Almost Hour, culture, current events, our Catholic faith, 50 minutes every afternoon. Follow me over on Facebook, Leo C. Brown, many of the things we talk about here on the show. Post there for your conversation off the air, which sometimes can go for days. That's okay. That's good stuff. The more we talk, the better. With us this afternoon, Father Thomas Loya, TaborLife.org, talking today about the theology of the body, especially in relation to the Feast of the Assumption and this incarnational reality, which really is there for all of us, is kind of where we left off. Welcome back, Father.
Thank you.
And I think you said, was it Pope John Paul II who described this original historical and eschatological phase, I guess, if you will?
Yes. And
if you you understand that the eschaton, which awaits us all, which of course is the great mystery, no real way of knowing exactly what that is, but we do know that there is a third reality of existence and an eternal
right.
reality of existence, which is at least the transition into that in its perfect, in the most perfect world of our Blessed Virgin Mother being assumed body and soul. There is a degree of that that awaits us all, which the Church has always understood as this second coming, this glorious time of body and soul reunification, and then that that experience of the glorified body. I think it's interesting because, you know, I think even as all of Christendom seems to share that, but growing up Baptist, it was almost as if there was this kind of, and I even heard it explained as it's been described as an earth suit. I don't know if you've heard this before. Like people will say, mm-hmm. "Yeah, I'm walking around in my earth suit." On this bizarre, like there's a detachment of the physical, and there's something so beautiful because it's natural and because it's sensible to the Catholic understanding of all of this integration that is completely holistic. It's not separated in any way, and ultimately this completion is all bodily. I just think that there's something amazing about that. It's beautiful.
Yeah, it's like John Paul II even said, in a sense, we are our bodies,
right.
You know, without the body. And, you know, what you referred to before, which is so much the common understanding among many Christians, even Catholics, until they really know theology of the body, is that we're like spirits trapped in this imperfect body.
Yeah, right.
And that when we die, we're going to be this disembodied spirit
yeah,
floating
right.
around in heaven, you know.
Right.
No, it's precise. That's why John Paul II came up with this theology of the body. But in doing so, what this spirituality does, and here's the real beauty of it, is it helps us to see incarnationally everything, all of the world, all of physics. In other words, physical matter matters. It is because it is shot through with the presence of God. And in the end, all physical things, everything will be recreated. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth, not just human beings recreated, but a new heaven and a new earth. God doesn't take what he made and then destroys it forever, you know, disappears. He just doesn't do that. He creates. And what he creates will be for all eternity. It's just that it will be transformed somehow, transfigured. And again, how do we know that? Proof, again, from Jesus Christ and the Blessed Mother, from Scripture, we know Jesus Christ is his post-resurrectional appearances, especially like in the upper room, where it says he passed through the into the room while the door was locked. It's very salient detail. In other words, he went through that. He was spiritualized. He was like, you know, and they thought he was a ghost. Okay, mm-hmm. So he comes in among them. Then he says, "Do not fear." And then, of course, he tells Thomas, touch my body.
Yeah.
And what does Thomas touch? He just doesn't touch his body. He touches the most visceral aspect of it, the wounds. Mm-hmm. They're still there.
Yeah.
They were as real as could be because he touched them, and that's how he believed.
Yeah.
He didn't believe because Christ, he saw this magnificent body. He believed when he touched when he saw that body was so real, and yet it was spiritualized.
Mm-hmm.
And then with the Mother of God, we have the experience of, you know, some of the, you know, the those miracles, those apparitions that have been sanctioned by the church. Well, what did she come back looking like? A woman, right? The woman in white, or the beautiful woman that the girls would talk about. So she had her body. She had this, her beautiful, glorified body in heaven. So we have proofs and assurances of this. And even again, if you put it together, if God created everything, and we could see the magnificence of it all. If he created it and then he became part of it, why would it ever be bad? Why would it ever be discarded in favor of some spiritual world, you know, purely spiritual world?
Mm-hmm.
No, he became a part of this, his own matter, which means that matter now has a holiness to it. It has an eternal dimension to it. So, yes, we definitely will have our bodies and souls reunited in heaven, because we're going to be whole persons. God did not create bodies, or he didn't create just souls. He created persons, and we will always be persons. And a person is that composite, is psychosomatic. In other words, we are body and spirit, body and soul. And we have this terrible, we live with this terrible Manichaean, that's from the Manichaean heresy, where it's like we live in this dichotomy where it's spirit good, matter is bad.
Mm-hmm.
You know, things of the intellect, things of the spiritual are all really good and okay, fine, yeah, they are, but anything other than that is somehow lesser. And see that Leo is what opens it up to all the immorality. Because if I see the physical thing as less, having not as much significant, I can do whatever I want to it.
Yeah.
I can pollute the earth.
Sure.
I can do what I want to my body, you know.
Mm-hmm.
I can do my what I want to somebody else's body. You start to then demean your behavior towards those things. And that's why it's so essential to have this theology of the body, this integrated psychosomatic incarnational vision of the reality as we know it, you know, the, you know, physical reality, which you cannot separate out the spirit from the matter.
Mm-hmm.
They're different entities, but you can't separate them out. They're always intertwined. Even at death, you know, you figure, like, where is the life that's in it? Where can you point to the part that's the life in us? You know, we die, and here's this body, this lifeless body. That body was once animated by life. Okay, well, where is the, you know, when we act as persons on earth, we're acting totally as that composite, you know. We've got a soul and a psyche and a body. It's all acting together, you know. Then at death, it separates out. We see this lifeless body. Well, where did that life go? Where did the soul go? You just know that it's not the same thing. It's not right. It's not as it should be. It's something that is lacking at that integration. And that's what awaits us at the last judgment. When, like it says, the bodies, Scripture says, that the dead will rise up, be judged, and be reunited with their bodies, and live in with this glorious spiritualized body, just as we saw in Christ. Just as we saw in Christ. Remember, he brings in Christ and the Virgin Mary. It's like bookends. They kind of unite original man with eschatological man,
mm-hmm.
and in between is just you know, this is basically unreality in between. The real reality is what happened before sin and what will happen in the next life.
Father Thomas Loya with us this afternoon, TaborLife.org, where you find out more about what he's doing, talking about the Feast of the Assumption. And you're talking about this kind of post-feast. Now, is there, there's not really an octave to this time. How long does this last? What is the post-feast time, and especially in the Eastern Church? What do you look at there?
For us, it is, it's an octave in our church.
Okay, you do. Yeah. Okay, wow. We've dropped that, I guess, as on the Western side. We don't feast quite as frequently as the Eastern Church, I guess.
Yeah, we do. We fast real hard, but we also feast real hard. Yeah.
Well, I know that the Byzantine Rite in and of itself is so mysterious and beautiful, attractive, and I've discovered that I've had friends who have gone through the process of changing from the Latin Rite to the Byzantine Rite because of that, because of the beauty, because of the heritage, the richness. I think that those who have this fascination with the Tridentine Mass, especially just the tradition that's there, my goodness, I mean, the Byzantine certainly reflects that amazingly, and I know that there's a lot of attraction to that. I've experienced that myself. So
yes, and even if saying the Latin Rite, if you didn't have a post-festive, which you might, I'm not really sure you might, even if you do, or if you don't, there's still a kind of a residue, you know, from the actual feast itself. Yeah, you know, yeah. Really, when you, you know,
well, it should be. It's kind of like you say, it's this S curve, right? I mean, it shouldn't just be there and gone. There should be a build up, and that's kind of the whole back to theology of the body, right? I mean, you see that type of pattern so many times naturally, and a number of elements that could be applied to that. It certainly should be there within our feasts as well. So. Absolutely.
Yeah, we just don't do something. Okay, I did my obligation. You immerse yourself into the reality. That's the whole point of church, is that we immerse ourselves into this reality. See, when it comes to liturgy in Eucharist, we actually enter a timeless zone, timeless zone.
No.
And we actually do unite with the people and events. That's why a lot of times in the prayers, if you notice in the church, when it comes to feast days, they'll use the word today a lot. Today this happens. Today this happens. It is as if that today means all time. You know, it's Kairos time. There is no Chronos time like this. So we enter into that reality, into those people, and it becomes our reality. And we do that only and most completely through the church and its liturgy, its prayer.
Amen. TaborLife.org, you got plenty of resources over there. We'll check you out there, and we'll talk again next week. Father Thomas Loya, thank you so much for being with us.
Thank you.
More to come. We'll be back in a moment. I'm Leo Brown. Leo Brown, Almost Hour. Back after this.
Thank you for listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.
Good afternoon. We're back. I'm Leo Brown. Happy to be with you. Leo Brown, Almost Hour, Culture, Current Events, Our Catholic Faith. 50 minutes every afternoon. Follow me on Facebook. Many conversations take place over there, and sometimes the debates get a little bit heated. I know that I kind of push some buttons from time to time, but not just, I think I get accused of stirring the pot just to kind of watch a fight, and that's not what I do. If I put something out there and if I ask a question, it's because I'm thinking about it. I want us all to think about it. I want to find perhaps a solution. I want us to look at things a little more critically. I want to find a way of examining these issues a little bit further. That's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to stimulate some thought and really have conversation. Believe it or not, I'm not just, and I know that there are those who do that. They want to stir the pot. Nor am I necessarily trying to convince you of my way of thinking. That's not what I'm doing. If you notice, most of the things I do when I engage generally, not always, I just ask more questions. Well, tell me about that. How does this work? What is this? And I think by doing that, we can begin a dialogue and we can really try to get to the point of understanding each other. That's what I'm trying to do. So I did post this, and then we got into a little bit of a debate because this, I guess the biggest criticism was, this was a quote, or rather a tweet, I should say, from a few years ago, Katrina Pearson, who is Donald Trump's spokesperson for his campaign, basically saying, and this is what her tweet reads. It says, "Just saw a commercial from Catholic Church stating that Catholic Church was started by Jesus. I bet they believe that too. Hashtag sad." And generally, you know, tweets, because they have to be short, they're often not the most grammatically correct. But nonetheless, hashtag sad. Hashtag sad because we as Catholics believe that the church was started by Jesus. This is the only assumption I can make from this. And that should be a little bit disturbing. At least it is to me. And the criticism, well, she doesn't speak for Trump. Well, yes, she does. That was one. Oh, and the other was, well, Leah, are we to assume that anyone from your organization can say anything and that reflects your organization? And I said, no, of course not. But if I appoint someone as my official spokesperson, I would think that I would want them to share an ethic with me, certainly before I did something of that nature. And so, yeah, you could say, well, that's 2011. That's ancient history. She apparently had a shoplifting charge in the 90s. Yeah, that's, at this point, that is 90s. That's kind of ancient history. I'll give you that. But a few years ago, to have this kind of opinion, that's a little bit of a concern. So I'm only asking the question there. What should we think about here? Interesting, a couple of, I think, inadvertent examples of possible mismessages that seem to kind of think that there may be racist undertones here. Retweeted these there on my Facebook page as well. Albuquerque, New Mexico, pizza restaurant under fire for Black Olives Matter. The T-shirt playing on the Black Lives Matter theme and even imaging of this. Again, they're saying, we weren't trying to be insensitive. We just thought it would be kind of fun to say Black Olives Matter because it's an Italian restaurant and we use these in our recipes, but that was not looked upon very well, as was this same sentiment with a tweet of Ellen DeGeneres writing on the back of Usain Bolt saying, this is how I'm running all my errands now, or something of that nature. Again, seen as a racist situation. Now, and believe me, I think we should have racial sensitivity, undoubtedly. And I think that the All Lives Matter, I think that that kind of response is insensitive. I do believe that. And I think that when we co-opt someone's position to try to drive a point of our own, to simply say, you really don't matter specifically, but we just have to lump you in with everyone else because everyone matters. Now, you just disregarded, completely disregarded their position. But a Black Olives Matter T-shirt or Ellen DeGeneres writing on the back of Usain Bolt, not because he's black, but because he's the fastest man in the world. There's something that I think we can kind of say, okay, this really isn't, is this really racially insensitive, or was it obviously in no way, shape, or form intended at that? Because the All Lives Matter, let's be frank, it's intended to disregard. It's intended specifically to disregard Black Lives Matter. That's why it's there. Oh, no, well, all lives matter, right? It's simply saying, you and your platform, just get the heck off of it, because, you might matter, but everybody else matters as well. So we're going to disregard that. And Black Olives Matter, not quite the same degree of insensitivity, if you ask me. The other, much, much more insensitive. So all of that, and I put this on my Facebook page as well with this. It almost looks like they're having fun, but what I can only imagine, a grandfather-grandson dynamic here, wading through the floodwaters. in Louisiana, and wow, what a mess this is. And from what I hear, of those affected by the flooding, less than 15% with any flood insurance. Wow, there's going to have to be a lot of response and a lot of needs met after this disaster, and a time for us to shine, right? A time for us. We've, as Catholics, some of the most amazing, generous outpouring of support has come after tragedies, when Catholic Charities USA have come to the forefront with a special collection and decided to embrace something of this nature. Amazing, amazing things that have happened, to the point of just record-setting donations. And we've seen that from both the two of the biggest ones that come to mind immediately was the Indonesian tsunami, and then, of course, Hurricane Katrina, with amazing outpouring. And usually in something of this nature, it takes a lot of financial resources. It's not necessarily let's load up trucks and take stuff down. They're trying to get stuff out of there. That's what they'll have to do. They're going to have to get things the heck out. It's not a benefit to give them more stuff that they can't do anything with. It really is financial resources to provide that support, to say, okay, we're going to bring in the construction crews, we're going to bring in the heavy equipment that can actually do the work that needs to be done to clean up after something of this nature. That's what's going to have to happen. And it's very unfortunate that we have to watch something, you know, sit at this point. It's almost like a wait. We're just in this time of waiting until there's opportunity, because now you can't even get in there and do anything. The floodwaters have to recede. We've got to be able to get to a point of allowing this to take its course and then respond. And that's tough. It's tough to sit back and just kind of wait and watch. But as we know, amazing opportunities for generosity. And let's hope that we step up to that. So again, put that over on my Facebook page as well, so you can take a look at that. Interesting. I was mentioning Black Lives Matter a moment ago, and Mark Shea, who is up at 5 p.m. Eastern time, posted this, and I thought this was interesting. Glenn Beck, who certainly undoubtedly a conservative leaning, very right of center leaning media guy, has now begun, and he generally is a LDS church member, generally is one that tries to be as faithful as he can. I think he does, generally, from what I've seen from him, let his faith dictate the direction he takes things generally, is now coming out and saying, you know what, maybe we need to be fair. Maybe we need to realize that there's something about understanding this movement that can allow some real progress in all of us coming together. That's a huge step. Because I do know that there are many conservatives who do respect Glenn Beck, do listen to him, and he's got some other voices in his corner, like Matt Walsh, who I know many at least find entertaining, if not find prophetic. And for him to come forward now from his organization and say, you know what, this is important enough that we all need to take a closer look at it, that's good. That's very good to see. And we'll kind of watch where that develops also. Something to talk about in another show and get into this a little bit more deeply, and perhaps we can talk to Rabia Ahmed of the Muslim Public Affairs Council, but certainly a British mosque now with a major cleric, radical cleric of the United Kingdom, being found guilty for his support for ISIS. And I think this is kind of a question that's been out there a number of times. Is there something, is there a bit of a nurturing element within the mosque community? Are there those who are not just sympathetic, but also actually somehow integrated or connected? It appears as though that is the case, and not that it's widespread, but it's certainly been proven with this situation, and now charges filed against this individual because of this activity. So again, maybe we can talk more at length about that another time. That's all we have time for this afternoon. Thank you so much for listening. I'm Leo Brown, Leo Brown Almost Hour. God bless you.